I remember being on an aeroplane on one occasion, and it came to that time where they do the safety briefing, the safety briefing they do. I listen attentively because I hate flying, and I was listening to the person give it, and they said, you know, in the event of a sudden loss of cabin pressure, free oxygen will be deposited, you know, those masks fall down. And then the person said something to this effect. They said, please will you put the mask on yourself before you help those around you, and should you need to help more than one or two children, choose your favorite child first. Yeah, I laughed at the time as well, hoping that I would never be the second child that would be helped. See, we don't like favoritism, do we? Do you? Apparently you do. You're not so bugged about it. I mean, think about it. Think of a time where you have been excluded, where you've been rejected, maybe through no fault of your own. You didn't get the invite to the party. You discover your friends went out for coffee. They did something, and you were just excluded. You were left out by yourself, all alone, at home, with no one to talk to. Doesn't feel great, does it? And the interesting thing is we know that it doesn't feel great, and we know that we don't want that experience. The interesting thing when we come into the scriptures is when we look at the Bible seems to come at it from a different perspective. It addresses it not so much from how you're feeling when you are left out. Rather, it says to you, make sure you don't leave other people out. And make sure you are not the one who shows favoritism to others. Very interesting, isn't it? Come with me to James chapter 2. James has already reminded us that his goal in the book is to help God's people live rightly. That's what he wants. He wants them to persevere through life, to persevere through the trials that life throws at them in order that they would receive the crown of life. That's chapter 1, verse 12. He's reminded us that his challenge is that we won't merely, do you remember the actions? We won't merely listen to the word and so deceive ourselves. No, we will do what it says. That is, we'll accept the word of God and we'll apply it to all of life. We will produce the fruit of salvation. That's what he means when he talks about acceptable religion at the end of chapter 1. And so in chapter 1, he gives us the big brushstrokes. He gives us the principles of what he's going to unpack in detail through the rest of the book. And as we start that section of the book here in chapter 2, verse 1, he starts with a simple instruction. Don't show favoritism. Don't show favoritism. Do you see it there, verse 1? As believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Favoritism simply means partiality. It means bias. Of course, it's usually rooted in some kind of prejudice, and it almost always results in preferential treatment for a certain group of people. As James gives an illustration, an example of what he's saying, it seems his example is based on economics. Based on social standing within the community. He says that, look, when you guys gather together, and that could be a gathering in the marketplace or the courtroom, it could be a gathering for church like we've gathered this morning. Here's what he says. He says, when you gather together, the temptation is always going to be to show favor to those who you think will benefit you somehow. That you think will benefit you somehow. Here's his example. Two people come into the meeting room, and it seems the only distinguishing feature is their dress. It's not that one wore shorts and the other didn't. It's a little bit more than that. It seems one appears to have come, based on the clothes they're wearing, from the upper class and the other from the lower class. They are poor. It seems that both of them are visitors. Both of them are unknown to the congregation at the time. And yet the members of the congregation show preference to the one who they perceive is wealthy. They say, come and have a fine seat here in the front so you can see Luke all the better. And they humiliate the other by saying, you sit on the floor at our feet. In this instance, favoritism is based on money and status. But we know that it can also be based on gender, on education, on culture, on ideology. And as we very well know in this country, because we have a terrible past when it comes to this, we know that favoritism can be shown on the basis of race or ethnicity. A whole bunch of reasons give rise to favoritism. And James says, look, whatever the basis, he wants us to be clear about something. Favoritism is always discrimination. Have a look down at verse 4. He says, have you not discriminated? You've treated people poorly. You've drawn lines in the sand that shouldn't be there. You've put up walls that shouldn't be there. And you've done that all based on purely external issues. That's actually what the word favoritism means. A literal translation of the word favoritism is receiving the face. We might, in our modern language, we might use the term take at face value. In other words, we look externally, we look at what's happening outwardly, and we make some kind of value judgment purely on external appearances. And James says, when you treat somebody with discrimination, what you do is you actually reveal what's happening in your own heart, in your own head. In fact, if you look at the rest of verse 4, he says, you show yourself to be judges with evil thoughts. You're basing your favor on superficial, not spiritual criteria. You're really basing it on sinful hearts, not sanctified hearts. And so here's James's logic. Favoritism is not the fruit of salvation. It's not the fruit of salvation. Now, what he wants is he wants right belief that leads to right behavior. That's why he's not talking to the world here. He's not talking to non-Christians. Go back to verse 1. As believers, he's writing to Christians. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, if you're a Christian here today, you need to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of Christ. You need to honor Jesus with the way you live. What you believe about the gospel, what you believe about Christ's death and resurrection, what you believe about Christ's vindication and ascension, what you believe about Christ's return to be the King of kings and judge of all, what you believe must shape how you behave. And your behavior must glorify him. And so for James, it's quite simple. When he forbids favoritism, it's not first and foremost about morality. It's not first and foremost about legalism. That's not, I mean, as good as those two things are, properly understood. Now he says, look, what he wants is godly living that comes out of your heart. I want godly living flowing from the fear of the Lord. I want behavior shaping belief, shaped by belief. He says, stop looking at the outside. Rather be concerned with the internal, not the external. Rather be concerned with how you can serve rather than how you can be served. Rather be concerned with other people's dignity than with your preferences. So let's all look down for a moment, just because I don't want you to think I'm talking about you specifically when I say this. I wonder how many people you've already evaluated this morning when they walked in here. I wonder how many you've already made judgments. Did you notice the new shirt that so-and-so was wearing? Did you notice that Fred Pukenpool came in a pair of shorts today and they weren't even his Sunday shorts? Did you notice that some of our young people occasionally wear hats? See, I wonder if you've done that today. I wonder if as we've gathered, you've already made assessments. You've already made judgments in your own heart. You've decided whether people are in or out based purely on the external. Well, James wants none of that. Show no favoritism. Look down at verse 5, because having made the statement and illustrated it, he actually argues for it further. It's quite a demonstrative statement. Listen. Julle moet nou luister, né? Listen. And he's going to go on to make his case. Here's his point. Don't show favoritism. Why? Because favoritism denies God's action. It denies God's action. Don't show favoritism because God doesn't show favoritism. And when you do, you actually undermine what God has done and what God is doing. Have a look at verse 5. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? See, unlike us, who show favor to those from whom we can get something in return, whether that something in return is a reward, whether it's a repayment, whether it's some kind of beneficial relationship, we do in order to get. But here's his point, but God doesn't do that. No, God chooses people on the basis of choosing those who can offer nothing in return. Nothing. The word poor describes those who the world does not esteem, who the world does not have time for, who the world couldn't be bothered because either they are poor in spirit or they are poor materially. And yet we're told in the gospel that God showers his grace and his mercy and his kindness upon those very people who can bring nothing to the table. He makes them rich in the faith, those who are unworthy by all external face value criteria. Now, Douglas Moo in his commentary writes this. He says, God delights especially to shower grace on those whom the world has discarded and on those who are most keenly aware of their own inadequacy. And James calls on the church to embody a similar ethic of special concern for the poor and for the helpless. As I sat in my office preparing my sermon this week, it struck me that if God makes his selection on the same basis with which I often make my selections, where would I be? Where would I be? If God had to use the basis that you choose people and you act kindly to people based on your criteria, where would you be? How'd you be doing? Would you be sitting in the kingdom today? Would you be rich in the faith today if God used your criteria? Now, favoritism denies God's action. It denies God's choices. And favoritism dishonors God's image. See, did you pick up? To show favoritism is to dishonor the poor. Your translation might read insult. It's a stronger term. It's more than just insult. It is to shame. It is to humiliate. It is to dishonor people. It is to forget that people have intrinsic value because they are created in God's image. And when we discriminate, we undermine human value and human dignity as image bearers. See, your value and my value, our true value, is not determined by our material worth. It's not determined by our economic status, by our education, by our ethnicity. No, our true value is defined because we are created by God in his image. We're created in his image and in his likeness. Ephesians chapter 2 describes Luke Giles as God's work of art. God's work of art. Just think about that for a moment. Says it of you too, just so you know. We look in front of the mirror in the morning, don't we? And you're posing, checking everything out in the mirror. And what do you see? See, here's what you look, my chest has become a treasure chest. Sunken and hidden. You know, that's what happens. And you notice my sons keep telling me, I don't have to worry about going gray because I'm going to lose it all before then. I don't have to stress. But you do, you notice. I put my reading glasses on, I take them off because there's too many wrinkles when I've got my reading glasses on. You see, things, don't you? And here's what we do. We look and we determine our value and our worth based on what we see in the mirror. Can I just say, that's a very dangerous thing to do. Remember in James chapter 1? James chapter 1 says, the mirror you want is the scriptures. The mirror you want is the word of God. And when you look into that mirror, you know what you will see? You will see that you are God's image. You have value and dignity. You have worth. You are a work of art. Go home and say to your family, the minister said today that I am a work of art. Because that's what Ephesians 2 says. In his image, for his likeness. You have great value and great dignity. Now, I don't care what anybody else tells you. That is the truth. And so the gospel must transform our understanding of image, especially in our modern world, where we're so influenced by social media, so influenced by Instagram and TikTok. No, we want the mirror of the word of God. And it's the gospel that must shape my image of myself, and it's the gospel that must shape my understanding of the value of other people. Now, the great irony in our passage this morning, and James says this. He says, you know, you dishonor this group of people. And you show favor to this group of people. And ironically, it's this group of people who are persecuting you. It's this group of people who are hurting you. It's this group of people, have a look down. Are they the ones exploiting you? They're the ones dragging you into court. And he says, they're the ones who are blaspheming our God. It's the people you're favoring who treat you badly. Can I just say, in the Luke Giles paraphrase, there would be a little line at this point that says, that's just doof. It's just doof. Why would we do that? Now, can I be clear? I'm not suggesting for a moment that we only show kindness to people who show kindness to us. That's not James's point in this context. Here's his point. His point is treat everybody equally because everybody has equal value. Don't use the external factors. No, they are intrinsically valuable because they bear the image and likeness of God. Treat them all accordingly. So don't dismiss one in favor of another. And certainly don't show preference based on external criteria. And if you've got any brain cells, don't do it to the very people who are persecuting you. No, we have great value and we have great dignity, dear friends. And when we show favoritism, when we discriminate, we dishonor God's image. And not only do we dishonor his image, we disobey his law. We disobey his law. See, remember Jesus taught us that to follow him is, it's why we had the call to worship that we did today. It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. He repeats it in verse 8. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the royal law. The royal law, just so you know, is not the Ten Commandments, as important as they are. The royal law is not the book of the law in the book of Exodus, as important as that is. Now, the royal law is the law that the King, our Lord Jesus Christ, gave us, to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That is the royal law. That is the law that as his people we are to follow. That is the law we are to hear and to do. Now, the truth is we might do lots of religious things, or we might do lots of nice things, we might even do lots of good things, but here's the thing that James says. If we fail to love others rightly, then we fail. If we fail to love others rightly, then we fail. See, discrimination violates God's law. We can't commend ourselves as good Christians because we go to church if we treat people like dirt when we leave church. If we show favoritism in the world. We can't commend ourselves as good Christians because we obey this part of God's word, but we ignore this part of God's word. In fact, it's naive. It's naive to think of obedience as a scale, because that's sometimes how we think of obedience. And here's what we think. As long as I do a little bit more good than bad, as long as my good always, well, I suppose if it outweighs, it's this way, isn't it? As long as my good always outweighs the bad, I'll be okay. That's not obedience in the Bible. Obedience in the Bible is an all or nothing deal. Cross every T, dot every I. All or nothing. You fail at one point, then you are a lawbreaker. He makes a point by giving a real example. You say to yourself, well, I'm not committing adultery. I can't be that bad. I happen to be shooting my next door neighbor, but he says that's just illogical, isn't it? If you think that you can keep this bit and break this bit, you've lost the plot. If we fail at one point, we're a lawbreaker. And so to love God is to love one another. To love others is to show no favoritism. Can I just say that just because some people are hard to love doesn't mean we are free not to love them. Just because some people are hard to love doesn't mean you are free not to love them. I'm really just saying that for myself so that you'll still love me. Because let's be honest, I know people are hard to love. I get that. I understand that. I understand in our modern world we connect with some people and we fit better with some people. I get that. I get that, there will be some people here who support the Blue Bulls and will be thrilled about yesterday's result. It's hard to love people like that, aren't they? And by the way, you've just been excommunicated if you are a Blue Bull supporter. See, I know there's differences in our world. I understand that. Sometimes those differences are where you studied. Have you noticed in a Cape Town context, certainly the blokes will know this, you have a conversation with somebody, within three questions you're going to be asked this question. Where did you go to school? Where did you go to school? Within three questions, I guarantee you you'll be asked that. Why do they want to know that? To know whether they're going to fit in with you or not. To know if they will love you or not. You know, some people in our church go to bishops. Some people go to sex. Some people go to Weinberg. A few people even go to Sweet Valley. Go figure. See, they won't have the same educational qualifications as you. They might not be in your same economic bracket. You know, maybe for you, you can do stuff because you've got a good salary. Maybe they can't. It's hard to love people when you're different. Maybe they're just from a completely different culture to you. Doesn't give you permission to not love them. Does not give you permission to not love them. Dear friends, don't forget. Don't forget, we love the unlovable because God first loved us. See, I am unlovable, and yet God loved me. And he sent his son to die on a cross for me. He loves the unlovable. And you know what he says to me, the unlovable? He says, now go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. That is the law, the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. And don't forget that favoritism discounts God's judgment. Did you notice there, verse 12? We don't speak and act without consequence in this world. The things that you say and the things that you do matter. God's gracious acceptance of us doesn't end our obligation to obey him. It doesn't remove our accountability to him. Sure, I understand. I get the gospel. I understand that I might not fear the judgment of eternity. I don't fear the judgment of destruction because I'm a child of God. But I mustn't fool myself into thinking that gives me a free pass on what I say and what I do. I will still stand before God. I will still have to give an account of the things I've said in this world and the things I've done in this world. And so how we live now matters. How we live now shapes both our reward or our judgment later. And so James says, if we treat others with judgment, not mercy, then we too will receive judgment, not mercy. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, the measure we use on others is the measure that will be used on us. And so when we show mercy towards others, we reveal a heart already made right by God's mercy. And so our merciful attitude and our merciful actions are evidence of the presence of Christ within us. And it's on that basis that we have confidence that at the day of judgment, his mercy will triumph over judgment. But we must do that now. We must show mercy, not judgment, to show the fruit of salvation, show the fruit of a heart already transformed by the mercy of God. We must show love, not discrimination, because we are the people who've received love, not discrimination. I wonder if you've thought about it, the way you speak to people, the way you treat them with dignity or not, the way you love them or not, has consequence for you in the world to come. So you will one day stand before God and he's going to say to you, why did you judge those people on face value? Why did you evaluate them in evil thoughts in your heart? And so friends, our expectation of the future is the incentive to show love and mercy in the present. So where does this leave us? How should you and I respond as we sit here today, other than we're just so thrilled that we came? Well, can I remind you that your motivation to love others, your motivation not to show favoritism, isn't rooted in morality. It's not rooted in pragmatics. It's not rooted actually even in love first and foremost. No, it's rooted in right theology. It's rooted in what you believe about God. What you think God has done, what you think God has said, and what you think God will still one day do. It's got to be shaped by the truth of the Word. The Word has to be our mirror. And quite frankly, most of us, if not all of us, I don't know all of you well enough to say it, but I'm pretty sure all of us have failed in this area. We've all failed in this area. We've all shown favoritism. We've all shown discrimination. We've all treated others badly because of selfish reasons. And so to some extent, we've all done it. I know immediately you want to get defensive. I know immediately, like me, you want to say, oh, but I'm not a racist. Now, you probably might not call yourself a racist, but I wonder if you're a classist. I wonder if you're a culturalist. I wonder if you just prefer to hang out with people who are the same as you and have no regard for anybody who's different. See, if we examine our hearts honestly, we'll have to confess that discrimination runs deep within us. Just look at our country. It runs deep. And so, of course, as we respond to the gospel this morning, we are so grateful. We're so grateful that God is loving and that God is merciful. We're so grateful and assured that through the gospel, through the work of Jesus, mercy triumphs over judgment. That is what we cling to. And so I don't want you to go home completely discouraged and deflated. No, we've got the gospel, dear friends. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. See, we've got the gospel. And the way we live is in light of the gospel. But because we've got the gospel where mercy triumphs over judgment, we must be motivated to live rightly. We must work out salvation. We must show mercy to all, not favoritism to the few. And so again, I think we must ask some hard questions, and we must ask the hard question of what will that look like for us as a church? What will that mean for Southern Cross? What will it mean for us in becoming welcoming to all? Now, you might be a visitor here today, and so I'm sorry if this puts you on the spot, but can I say to you, if you're a regular here today, there are visitors. How will you treat them? Will you make them feel welcome, or will you judge them quickly? Will you say, oh, they're a bit young. Maybe they're too cool and hip and happening for you. Maybe you've said, oh, they're old. I'll let one of the old people do it. You know, they're over 40. Let one of the older folk take care of them. Maybe you've said, well, that dog doesn't go to my school. See, what will it mean for us as a church to be welcoming to all? What will it mean for us to be a church in South Africa? In South Africa. I don't want to state the obvious. We're not demographically representative of our country. I don't know if you've worked that out yet. We're not. Now, we can make up reasons, it's the suburbs, it's the area. But actually, it could be our attitude. Could be the way we welcome people when they come to visit us. I don't know. But what will we do in terms of desiring transformation and inclusivity? Or what will we do about evaluating some of our practices as a local church? Will we be more inclusive in the way we do things? If next week we sing a Zulu song, what are we going to do? Heaven forbid, an Afrikaans song. What are we going to do? You see, are there things we've got to think about? Because actually we don't want to show favoritism. Because we actually want to pursue welcoming and hospitality and inclusivity. Why? Because we want to love our neighbor as ourselves. What will it mean for you personally as you sit here this morning? Is it that maybe actually you do treat people differently because of where they went to school or because of how much money they've got in the bank or because of their ethnicity? Maybe you don't do that at church because you know the minister's watching. How do you treat people at office or at school? How do you treat people in the work context and the home context? How do you treat people when you're at the shops? See, are there areas where you've got to let the word of God be a mirror? You see, here's the thing, dear friends. As believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Let's pray.